And it may, some things may be huge things, some things may be small things, but there's things that we need to work on, purification, areas to make us more like Jesus Christ. And so this morning we're going to pick up on tempting God and what it means to tempt God and how we may be tempting God at times and not even realizing that's really what we're doing. So I'm going to go back to our scripture that we've read the last couple of weeks, 1 Corinthians 10. If you have your Bible, you can follow along with us or your iPads or whatever else you're using. And if you don't have something, you can follow along on the screen with us this morning. 1 Corinthians 10, we're going to read verses 1 through 13. For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Verse 5, nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality, as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 of them died. We should not test Christ, as some of them did, and were killed by snakes. And do not grumble, as some of them did, and were killed by the destroying angel. Verse 11, these things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the culmination of the ages has come. So if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. So this morning, I'm going to focus on verse 9. And it's basically talking about how we should not put Christ to the test. Now, I know many of you are already thinking, hang on now, that part about the snakes killing people, that was enough for me. I won't tempt God, right? Where are my snake people? Right? Okay, there you are. Right off the bat, we're like, okay, messing around with snakes. We're not going down that road. No, we're not bringing out the snakes today. We'll save those for another special occasion. We don't do that. But the Israelites were famous for tempting God. And I want to go back for a moment and give you a little bit of the history of what was happening. The Israelites would get themselves backed up against the wall. Anybody ever got themselves backed up against the wall? And then here's what would happen. They would say, oh God, please help me. Oh God, can't you see our suffering? God, can't you see what is going on? God, how can these people be treating us like this? God, we're yours. Please, God, 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 come save us. And they would cry out as a people. And what we know is this. What would happen? God would hear them. And God would intervene in their lives. And God would fix situations. And then for a little while, they would be obedient. So let's back up for a minute. For a little while, they would be obedient. How about us? How about us? Have you ever been backed in the corner, cried out to God? God intervened. And for a little while, we straightened things up and went down the path we should have walked on for a little while. And then here's what would happen. Then they would walk out of obedience with God. And they would begin to cry out and scream out, why us, God? How could you do this to us? As soon as circumstances were going their way, they would turn astray. Well, there's so many parallels in life today, and I hope you'll hear those as God speaks to us today. So I want you to go with me this morning to Numbers 21. In verse 9 is referring to this passage of Scripture. Numbers 21, 4 through 9. It says, they traveled from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea to go around Edom. But when the people grew impatient on the way. Let's read that again. The people grew impatient along the way. I'll just put two up. I'm Mr. Impatient. What about you this week? Were you trying to get somewhere in a hurry? Were beating on the horn and screaming at the person in front of you? Right? They grew impatient. Thank you for your honesty, this one person in the front. The rest of you, may God deal with your soul. No, I'm just kidding. They grew impatient along the way. They spoke against God and against Moses, who was their leader, and said, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There is no bread. There is no water. And we detest this miserable food. Does anybody remember where the food was coming from when they were wandering in the desert? From heaven. It was falling from the heavens. And here's what they were saying to God. We detest this. Wow, right? If you were God and I were God, we know what we do, right? Right? Lightning shower, right? Don't act like I'm the only one who thinks stuff like that, right? You know who you are. You would do the same thing. You'd be like, oh, what was that? I didn't hear you. Lightning, right? And that's the reason we're not God. They would complain. We detest this miserable food. There's no water. Verse 6. Then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. Now you're thinking, now you're talking, right? That's what you're thinking. That was a good one. Venomous snakes. I never thought about that one. They bit the people, and many Israelites died. And they came to Moses and said, we sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us. So Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, make a snake and put it on a pole, and anyone who's bitten can look at it and live. And so Moses made a bronze snake and put it up on a pole. And then when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, they lived. Now, there's a couple of things I want us to take from this. I'm so glad we don't live into the Old Testament day of the plagues. The frogs and the snakes, and I just couldn't do those kind of things, right? And so I'm thankful that we're not in that. But I'm also thankful that God, in his great mercy, has sent Jesus Christ, his son, as an atonement for us, so that we can receive forgiveness and we can walk in the grace of God. But I also recognize this morning that there's things in my own life and there's things in each of our lives that we need to work on. And one of the things that we need to work on is the area of making sure that we're not tempting God. So what does it mean to tempt God? There's many definitions of temptation or tempting. But in this passage, we're talking about the ability to question God. And it's okay to tempt God in some situations. So I'm going to give you two examples this morning. An example where it's okay to tempt God, or another way to say it, or to put God to the test. So how many of us have ever prayed a prayer like this? God, if you want me to do this, when I get up tomorrow morning, I need a red curtain hanging over the window with a yellow daisy growing there, and God, a $100 bill, and then I'll know that you've spoken to me. What? I'm the only one that's done that, right? Maybe not to that extreme, right? But we pray things like this. God, if you'll get me out of this situation, I'll never do this again. That I got hit home a little closer then because we got quiet. Or we say things like this. God, if you really want me to do this today, send some my way to let me know that I'm supposed to do this. Instead of trusting God and his word and trusting the spirit that should be speaking to us. We put all these things out there that we're testing God. And so let me give you some examples this morning. There are multiple ways to tempt God or test God. Number one, in an example that's acceptable to test God. It's acceptable to test God in areas like tithes and offering. Malachi 3:10 said this, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see that I will throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there won't be room to store it. This is the only situation in Scripture where God speaks and says, test me in this. And again, it's not about walk away from the giving part of this. I want to talk about this morning about testing God. What God is saying is this. If you do what I've asked you to do, test me in this, and I'll show you that the blessings will pour out from the heavens. I'll pour it out from heaven. It's the only situation in the Bible where God tells us specifically to test him. See, interesting, the Hebrew word for test in this verse is bakan, which means to examine, to scrutinize, to put under the microscope, or to prove. And it's relating to the person's heart. It's relating to the heart. Just as gold is tested with fire to prove its quality. God is telling us, I'll test your heart this morning. Test it. You test me and I'll show you. If your heart's in the right place, the blessings will pour out. What this passage is really referring to is the word obedience. Everybody say obedience. Now we're celebrating Mother's Day today. And next year, I think we should do a video from our moms to talk about what their kids did in disobedience, right? That would be a great video, wouldn't it? Hearing mom's side of what really happened. That would be awesome. But moms, we know just how many times have we told our children, don't do that, and they do it. Or heck, how many times have you told your husbands, don't do that, and they do it, right? Disobedience. And what we all want is our children to obey us. That's what we want. Because we know in the long run it's good for them to walk in obedience. Because we don't want anything to happen to them. And so it's the same thing with what God is saying to us this morning. If you walk in obedience, I will bless you. But if you walk in disobedience, I cannot bless you. And this is where we begin to test God from the vantage point of doubt. And this is where disobedience comes into place. When we're testing God from the vantage point of doubt. Well, God, I don't really know about this, but if you do this, then I'll know that I'm supposed to do this. Well, God, I don't know, you know, I wouldn't do this if it was me. But if this is what you're saying, then you prove it to me. We're testing God from the vantage point of doubt. And what we're doing, church, is eradicating the basis of faith that we should live our lives in as believers. Do we really believe that God is able to do what he said he would do? And see, this is what has happened to the Israelites. They didn't approve of the way God was handling the situation. And what they begin to do is to grumble and complain. How many of us know some people like that? They grumble and complain. And the scripture refers to murmuring. Murmuring. You know what that means? Can you believe that? Jill, do you believe that? Right? Murmuring. And we stir it up over here, and then it grows over here, and then it jumps over here, and then pretty soon everybody's frustrated. And this is referring to when God led the people out of Egypt. Now, remember, these are the same people who were in bondage who cried out to God and said, lead us out. So what did God do? He led them out, right? Everybody remember? He said, we're going to go to the promised land. But along the way, they made some mistakes, so they had to take a detour. Remember there was so 40 years or so that they walked around in the desert? Does everybody remember what happened? There will be a fire by night and a pillar by day. And God would lead them. And then God would feed them. The bread would fall from heaven. And what's amazing about this is that they're seeing God do like supernatural work. And they're still complaining about it. I would like to believe that if I'm walking in that, that every night this fire lights up and I follow that fire. And food falls from heaven. That I'd be like, hey, God, that's pretty right. You're awesome. And that I would be more of a believer. And I would pick it up and go, this again, God? Seriously? Right? Right? That I wouldn't pick up this and go, we've had this for like 40 days straight, Lord. That we would be more inclined to trust God in his providential hand. That he's taking care of us and meeting our need. But the problem is, they weren't comfortable. Everybody say comfortable. Isn't that the problem in our lives so often? We're not in the comfort that we want to be in. And here's what the Israelites said. We'd rather go back to bondage. We'd rather go back and work for the Egyptians and be in slavery. This is crazy. We're walking out here and it's hot. This is insane. This is a desert, God. You do know this is a desert. The water's not any good. It's coming out of a rock over here. It's not purified. I mean, man, it's not Dasani. I mean, come on, God, help me out here. And they're frustrated. And they're complaining. And it's growing and growing and growing. And God is looking at them saying, what are you thinking? What are you thinking? And what was amazing, excuse me, is that while they were wandering in the desert, they never recognized that God had done everything they had asked him to do. He met every need. He'd set them free. And yet they still murmured and complained. And here's the reason today, church. They were looking for comfort. They were seeking comfort and not refuge. They were seeking comfort from what was going on around them. And they were looking for a rock to hide in. They were looking for a refuge to be their strength and a foundation to stand upon. They were looking at what can make them comfortable and that they didn't have to suffer through what they saw as great, great perseverance. What about us today? What about us today as a church? Here we are thousands of years later from when the Israelites were walking in the desert. Have we tempted or tested God? Are we just as guilty at times? I know I am. I know I am. I can't tell you how many times I've said to God, well, if you'll do this, I'll do this. Or God, show me. I'm not clear. God, show me. God, show me. Do we not commit the same sin? You as Christ's servants, you as his children, as believers, We speak of God and his providence and his hand leading us, yet we test him. And for most of us, it's called doubt. It's called doubt. And the reason is, church, is because if we can't do it with our own hands, then we're like, okay, this is bigger now. This is a big deal, God. And then we work and try to make it happen over here, and we work and try to make it happen over here. And what God is saying is, just trust me. Trust me. I will take care of this. Trust me. I have this worked out. Trust me. I know what's best for you. So let's talk about this morning. Let's talk about trials. Man, you may be in a trial this morning. You may be going through one of the most difficult situations in your life. Did you ever think that it's hard and the luxuries aren't there and the comforts aren't there because God's trying to show you something? Have you ever looked from a different perspective and say, God, what are you trying to show me? Rather than in the middle of it, of calling and calling all our friends and saying, you just don't know what it's like, and wailing on the phone, and you don't understand, and how could you give me this advice? You don't know what I'm going through right now. And really what we're doing is that we're tempting God because we're saying that we don't believe that God can get us through the situation. That's tough this morning, I know. That's tough. What about when there's issues come up and we have anxiety for bills that have went unpaid, or we need food or clothing, or man, we need a vehicle and we need God to intervene and we don't see it happening. We step back and go, God, why me? And this is one of my favorites. We ever go, well, look at Bill over there, God. He doesn't serve you, and look at his life. Right? God, what about them? How can they do this thing? And then look at that brand new car. God, I'm out here in this Yugo from 1987. It barely goes, and it's terrible, and all this stuff's falling apart around me, and I don't have 8 pairs of shoes, God, and 14 dresses. And look at my neighbor over there with all these toys and all this stuff. God, how could you let Bill do this and me be in this situation? What we're saying to God is, you're not doing a good enough job. How many times have we done that? Or we just step back and we don't even trust God at all. We don't even consult with God. Anybody ever been there? We just make the decision. Sure, that's a good looking house on the water. I'll buy it. No problem. I got this, God. I make enough money. I'm good to go. And we never even ask God, God, is this the path you want me to walk down? God, is this the journey you want me to take? God, is this where you're leading me and guiding me? We just go out there and do it. And what we're saying to God is this, I've got it, God. I don't need you. I can handle this on my own. We're tempting God in his power. And we're tempting God in his plan. And we're tempting God in doubt. We question God's plan for our lives. Are you sure about this, God? Are you sure? I'll be honest with you, church. When we began looking at planning this church some 6 or 7 years ago, actually it was about 8 years ago that myself and Adam and a couple of our friends were at a conference in Atlanta. And we were just talking about what we felt like God was saying and all these things that were going on. And something inside of me was like, you know what? This is where it's way you need to go. And I remember saying, God, you got the wrong guy. I remember specifically saying that. I remember saying to God, you want me to start a church? You do know this is Ivan, right, God? And I remember as I prayed about that and tried to get away from it. Anybody ever tried to do that? When you knew God was leading you, try to get away from it. Anybody remember a guy named Jonah? I've been there and done that too. And what I was saying to God, more or less, was, God, I can take care of this. You need to find somebody else to do that. I remember when we question God's plan for our lives and well-being, and we're tempting God and we're doubting God. When you do not understand or do not understand the meaning of the rod of discipline, and you question God, God, why am I going through this? And God's trying to coerce us through discipline, because all of us need discipline. Just like we discipline our children, all of us need discipline. There's things that we need to work on, things that we need to change. And when God's trying to discipline us and we're trying to run from it, and we don't want to pray and we don't want to spend time in the Word, and we don't want to worship because we don't like the way it makes us feel when God is disciplining us, we're doubting God, we're tempting God. Or when our blinded vision has us looking right here, and that's all we can see, and God's looking out there, and we question God. And then we begin to complain. Why me, God? How could you do this to me? God, I've been faithful to you for 21 years. God, I've been faithful to you for 10 years. How could you do this to me? When we question God's providential hand, we're tempting him. This morning, I want us to walk away with a couple of things this morning. Number one, it's okay to have emotions. It's okay to be frustrated. It's okay to feel hurt and pain. It's okay for those things. But it's not okay to say to God, how could you do this to me? It's not okay to turn around to God and say, this is your fault, God. Get me out of this. You made this mess. Because what we're saying in essence is that we're not trusting the plan that God has laid out for us. Yes, emotions are a part of this life, but we have to fight back the urge to keep flesh from taking over what a God is trying to do in the spirit. So this morning, what do we do with all these things? Well, I'm going to give you a couple things today. When I was growing up, we used to have this saying, and many of you may have said this or heard this. If we had a situation, we would say, don't try me. Anybody ever heard that? Did you ever say that? Right? Don't try me. And what we were saying in essence is, you don't want any of this, right? Isn't that what we were saying? And so we would say to people, don't try me, bro. Don't try. Or we would say, are you trying me? Right? Anybody, you know what I'm saying? You've probably seen that or heard that. Well, it was meant as a challenge, as a altercation or a confrontation. And so we would say that to people, you trying me? You trying me? Are you trying? Don't try me. And we would say that all the time. We said that to our friends. It just became kind of a joke. So this morning, I want to tell you the opposite side of that. Well, what God is saying to you this morning is this, try me. What God is saying to us as a church is this, try me. He's not saying test me and tempt me. He's saying try me. Try me in my plan for you. You want to see things be different? You want your life to be different? You want things to fall in order? Then try me for a change. Stop following your own will. Stop following your own desire. And try me for a change. And see what I will do for you. Try out his promises. When you were a kid, anybody make promises? I always watch our kids at school. They're always doing the pinky thing. Pinky promise, right? You got a pinky promise. You got to wrap your pinky around and say it. Because that, I mean, you know, you can't break that. That's serious stuff. Pinky promise. What about the promises of God? What about the things that God has promised he would do in your life? Listen, I'm going to challenge you this morning to stand on the promises of God. I'm just going to give you a couple this morning. If you write anything down, write this down this morning. 2 Peter chapter 1, 3 and 4. And it says this, his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us the very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Listen to this promise found in Peter this morning is this. You're going to have everything you need. You trust in God, you're going to have everything you need. Now, did I say you're going to have everything you want? Did I say that? No, I didn't. But you'll have everything that you need. God promises it in his word that his divine power has given us everything we need for the godly life. For the godly life. Not for the spring break life. Not for the work life. Not for the night life. But for the godly life. To follow the things that God has called you into. He's given you everything you need. So walk in it. Walk in it. Number two this morning, Jeremiah 29 and 11. Most of you know this, for I know the plans that I declare for you, as the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, but plans to give you a hope and a future. Man, what a promise. Does it get any better than that? It does. It gets better. I'm going to give you some more, right? That's a good one, though. Not plans to harm you, but plans to prosper you, to give you a hope and a future. Does that not sound like God is on your side this morning? Because God is on your side. Go with me to Matthew 11, 28 and 29. One of my favorite scriptures, come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened. Man, anybody weary and burdened? Worn out, tired, beat down? And I love this, that I will give you rest. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Listen to me, church. Rest for your souls. When you're weary and burdened this morning, that's so much better than the prospering. That's so much better than the prospering. To have rest, to be at peace, to have the peace of God resting within you so that your mind and heart are at ease. Listen, what a promise this morning. Come to him, all who are weary and burdened, and he will give you rest. Isaiah 40, 29 and 30 through 31. You've probably heard this over and over in your life. He gives strength to the weary, increases the power of the weak. Even the youth grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. Man, what a promise this morning. What a promise this morning that you'll run and not grow weary, that you'll walk and not faint, that God will sustain you no matter what the situation may be in your life, in your heart, in your mind, that God will strengthen you today. And the last this morning is Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ." So that's even better than the prospering, right? That's even better than the rest for your weary soul. That the wages of sin are death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Listen to me this morning, church. Try God today. Try God. Man, if you're struggling today with doubt and it's become sinful in your life today, if you're struggling with doubt, give it to God. God is saying to you this morning, let me take that from you. Let me have it today, and I will take you further than you've ever been. And if you're struggling with you don't know which way to turn and what to do, then just stop right where you are. Just stop and say, God, I give it to you. God, will you help me with this? Will you intervene? Lord, I'm going to stand on your promises today that you know the plans that you have for me. Man, I challenge you this morning, church, as you try God, pray the promises. Stand on the promises. But here's one of the things that has to happen. In order to stand on the promises, we have to know the promises. In order to stand on God's word, we have to get into God's word, and we have to trust God's word. We have to tuck it away within inside of us. We have to speak that word into our own lives. And when your heart is leading you one way, you say, God, but your word says this. Man, when your heart says you'll never do that, you'll never get that promotion. Sally's way ahead of you. She's got better skills. She's been here longer. And your heart's telling you that it's not you. Man, answer your heart with the promises of God. God, you said this. I know the plans I have for you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Come to me, all you're weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Speak that promise back to your heart. Listen, when we do that, we walk away from disobedience. Man, I challenge you this morning as a church, walk away from disobedience. Ask God this question, God, how am I disobeying you? And write that down when you're spending time praying. If you're in the shower, you're riding down the road, however you pray, say, God, show me ways that I'm walking in disobedience. You might want to be sitting down when you do that. Because God will open the door. He will show you. But then when you have the knowledge, your obedience has to match the knowledge. Say, God, show me this morning. What are ways that I can work on? God, show me areas in my life that I'm being disobedient. And then when you do that, let the peace of God rule your heart. Let the peace of God rule in your heart. Step back and let go. And walk in the peace of God. Live your life in the rest that comes from walking in God's hand. And the last but not least, let God prove his faithfulness by his providential hand. Let God prove his faithfulness to you by his providential hand, that he has enough for you. Let me say that again. He has enough for you. There's no situation too large. There's no too deep. There's none too far away from God. He has enough for you. In every circumstance, in every situation, in every pain, in every trial, in every celebration, whatever life brings, his providential hand will meet that need for you. Amen. Let's pray together this morning.